The only difference between them was as to their inheritance on different sides of Jordan. They said, God forbid that we should rebel against the Lord and turn this day from following the Lord to build an altar for burnt offerings, for meat offerings, or for sacrifices, besides the altar of the Lord our God that is before his tabernacle. Joshua 22, verse 29. This settled the matter. The sent ones, priests, and princes returned home well pleased. They reported the good news to the children of Israel, and there was joy indeed to find that Israel were one people, whose God was one, and their altar one. Now the antitype answers most beautifully to all of this. Paul and his companions, with men from the Jerusalem assembly, returned to Antioch with the news that there was no difference between the two centers. The Lord Jesus Christ was their only altar. They sent a letter to this effect, affixed with the apostles' signatures, that they were not divided from Paul as to the way of salvation. They have left this witness for us. It is recorded in the book and testifies today against all the boasting legalists in the land who would make divisions. These would put the yoke of bondage upon the neck of the Gentiles, which Peter declares that they, the Jews, were not able to bear. The leading men of the early church, men who have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, stand here committed as one body to the grace plan of salvation. And who is he that dares to oppose it or trouble those who have turned to God? The application. But as we have said before, so we reiterate, there are these two classes today among real believers. They are one as to their worship of the living God and the merit and efficacy of the blood of Jesus. They are one body as regards their testimony, born of the Spirit of God, and many of them anointed with the Spirit, yet with separate interests and ambitions. The one company is almost entirely occupied with man and the kingdom of God upon the earth. They are looking for the Lord to come again, but more as the King, the Lord of Lords. These are ignorant of and seem indifferent to the teaching of the Apostle Paul relative to the calling and wonderful destiny of the church. They know nothing whatever of Christ as the last Adam, their standing in him and his life in them. They fall short of the heavenly inheritance and seem to prefer the earthly side. Then there is the other class answering to the Antioch assembly. These are occupied almost wholly for God with heavenly interests and ambitions, though not indifferent to man and his needs, but zealous for him that he shall have the best. They love the Lord supremely and are waiting for his coming as the bridegroom, not primarily as the king, for he is already their Lord. They have yielded wholly to him, and he is having his way with them now. They will not be any more abandoned to him and his will when he comes. Like Paul, the head of this princely company, they are pressing on to win Christ, to be found in him in their consuming desire. He is their goal and their exceeding great reward. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest said unto the children of Reuben, and the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us. Joshua 22, verse 31. Joshua's departure. Joshua chapter 23. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto the nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Joshua 23, verses 1 through 3. We have now come to the end of our study of this wonderful, typical book. We have journeyed along with Israel from the day that they crossed the Jordan and entered the promised land with ever-increasing interest and delight. The people have assumed marvelous proportions in our eyes. We have read our own experience in their history and thereby have been enriched with hidden treasure which far exceeded our expectations. Yet we are assured that we have only touched the surface. There remains much more to reward the one who will diligently search for the gold and hidden treasure. From the above quoted verses, we learn that the sturdy, faithful old warrior Joshua is about to leave his beloved people. His heart has been knit to those whom he has tenderly loved and long served. Their welfare he has continually sought, and now he must depart, but he cannot go ere he again reminds them of all that the Lord has done for them. He brings all the multiplied blessings and victories achieved and says Jehovah was the author of all. He had fought for them and given them the land of their enemies. Joshua encourages them with the further assurance that the Lord will continue to fight for them. He appeals to them and urges them to obey the words of Jehovah which are written in the law of Moses. Grace and law are strangely intermingled here in these parting words of Joshua. But Israel, as the nation, saw only the stern, inflexible rod of the schoolmaster. The veil was upon their hearts. They did not understand the shining of the face of Moses. They could not behold the glory, for the grace was not yet fully displayed. So this intrepid leader of the people, this courageous, obedient servant of Jehovah, commands their obedience, declaring that their continued blessing is dependent upon their attitude to God's unchanging word, that as sure as all the blessings came to pass as was promised when they walked in his way, so sure would all the curses follow if the law was disobeyed. The law demands obedience. Does grace say less? Nay, it exacts more than the law, but it gives the power for the obedience which the law could not furnish. Listen to our own fearless warrior, the great Apostle Paul, who answers so wonderfully to Joshua. In his life of unswerving fealty and devotedness to Jehovah, for remember, Joshua figures the Christ life in his people. Paul, like Joshua, is about to leave the people that he loved and whom he has nursed and served as a mother. He sends to Ephesus and calls for the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Acts chapter 20, verses 18 through 20, 25, 27 through 28, and 32. Notice his parting admonition to the shepherds of the flock to whom the elders of the church answer. Paul warns and exhorts them to cleave to the Lord. He reminds them of all his service and suffering in behalf of the people of God. He points to himself as the pattern of an unselfish servant, the worthy representative of the meek and lowly Son of God. He considered it not beneath the dignity of such a one to teach a few whose hearts the Lord had opened from house to house. How refreshing in these days of departure to read these undying words. They live unchanged in their power and freshness, in character like unto the eternal God, who moved this yielded human vessel in all his words and work. What a testimony! How much of the obedience of faith is couched in these few words? What depth of suffering lie hidden in their grasp? What a contrast to the weak-kneed preachers of our day! How few of them can voice Paul's bold declaration. Oh, yes, some declare a part of the gospel with great liberty and boldness, and some declare another part, but how few declare all the gospel. Ah, here is the rub. And those like Paul who shun not to declare all the counsel of God suffer even as did the great martyr himself. They suffer, I say, silently, it is true, but nevertheless they suffer because it is not popular to declare all the gospel all the time. Some of the gospel is popular with some folks, and some is popular with other folks, but how few love all the counsel of God and dare to declare it. Paul commended the church to God himself. He was going up to Jerusalem in the will of God. Here he was taken prisoner, conveyed to Caesarea, where he was kept in chains 2 years, and then transferred to Rome to appear before Caesar. This is the last Bible record we have of him, a prisoner, but still preaching and teaching the things concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. History says he was beheaded by Nero. However, he never saw his beloved people again, as he had assured them by the Spirit that such would be the case. He had been the instrument, like Joshua, of their being brought into Canaan, the heavenlies in Christ. It is to his teaching alone that we are indebted for all the truth of our wonderful place in Christ, with our feet on the necks of our enemies, more than conquerors through him that loved us. God put him in the front. He was a chosen vessel, a vessel of election, no haphazard or chance as to his preaching of the gospel. He was no volunteer. And the people who preach these good tidings today are not doing so by accident either. God has certain men now, even as he had in the beginning. He is not short of material. If the strong, able men will not yield and learn of his leader's teaching, the Lord has some weak ones who are not seeking great things for themselves, with some women perhaps, to preach the whole gospel of God's grace. Women, we notice in the scriptures, were seldom used by the Lord as prophets except in times of great spiritual declension. Such a state is upon us today. The men, even religious men, are lifted up. They partake of the spirit of the Antichrist, who will lift up himself and show himself, all self and self-seeking, against God and Christ. We see this spirit even in the very young Christians, not willing to learn from God-given spirit-filled teachers who have spiritual knowledge of the Word, but who desire immediately to preach and get a name for themselves instead of learning and waiting quietly until the Spirit separates them to the work. Then they would be properly and perfectly equipped. There are so many proclaiming so-called gospels which are misnomers, for there are no glad tidings in them. The errors that are prevalent are legion, and they are not alone confined to the swine, for even God's people are publishing and supporting evil doctrines because they are willfully ignorant of the truth. I say willfully, for the Bible is in their hand, and the Spirit of truth has come to guide us into all truth. As we said, so again we repeat, Paul is the Joshua of today. He went ahead. God gave him the truth for the church. The life of Christ was openly manifested in this able, yet apparently weak man's life. He laid his life down for the people of God. He was poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of their faith. His example lives, for he followed in his master's footsteps. We do well to take heed to his writings, and thus we will be enabled to walk even as he, the Christ life reproduced in us also, for this is the sum and substance of his revelation. And no one, we emphasize it, will be an overcomer in the fullest and greatest measure, who slights or even neglects his unfolding of truth. They can no more enter into their portion and enjoy their inheritance without Paul than Israel could without Joshua. You may say this is saying too much for him, that he was only a man. Yes, but he was God's man, filled with the Christ life and anointed and energized by the Holy Spirit. The man thus speaking and teaching is as God himself. They are resisting God that dare resist the truth he is teaching. Let me add further, they are not all dead today. God always has his true devoted Timothy and Titus who follow in Paul's steps, though sometimes they may have to be urged to stir up the gift that is within them because of the awful condition of departure from the truth. They are certainly in need of Paul's comforting words. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. The reason that the majority of Christians live such empty, fruitless, failing lives is because Paul's teaching has no weight with them nor place in them. They have not entered Canaan, but are still in the wilderness. They never make any progress, but go round and round in a beaten path where they grazed 20 years ago and where they will continue 20 years hence if the Lord tarries. Moses never leads us into the land flowing with milk and honey. He died as type of Christ, the last Adam, who had to die in behalf of the first Adam, and thus put us all to death before we could be raised up together and seated together in the heavenlies in Christ. Who teaches this but Paul? The Acts of the Apostles answers to the book of Joshua as to history, while the book of the Ephesians is its antitype as to teaching. Joshua's last words, Joshua chapter 24. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Joshua 24 verse 1. This is the second address that Joshua gives. The whole of Israel are present now, and notice that it is before God they are brought by the leader. Joshua reminds them again of the mercies of Jehovah toward them, beginning with the call of Abraham. Here we are told for the first time that he was involved in the common idolatry of the times, as well as his father Terah and his brother Nahor. Thus they are informed that Israel began with grace. Their own history witnesses to its need. Divine power had to be manifested in the gift of Isaac, given when nature, as to Abraham and Sarah, was dead. They are reminded of Jacob and Esau, who were also the children of a barren woman. God had given seer to Esau, but the chosen seed must endure the needed discipline in Egypt. Then Joshua relates the marvel of their deliverance through the Red Sea, the days of sojourn in the wilderness, the dispossession of the Amorites, and the spiritual conflict with Balaam, who came to curse Israel, but was compelled to bless instead, and finally the possession of the land of Canaan. After all this catalog of blessings, the witness of absolute grace, Joshua bids them choose whom they would serve, the idols their father had served beyond the river, the gods of the Canaanites in whose land they dwelt, or the true and living God. His own choice for himself and his house he had already made. We will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15. The result is that the people renew the covenant, and a great stone is set up under an oak in memorial of it. It is the legal covenant which they have in mind, though Joshua has only been telling them of the grace covenant. The abiding stone is to be a witness, no doubt figurative, of that rock which followed them, and that rock was Christ. 1 Corinthians 10:4. The oak is the type of themselves, the strong, majestic tree which abides the gale and tempest, bends but is seldom broken. After their strong career is all over, Israel will be in the land an abiding witness of God's faithfulness. Joshua died, but his influence lasted until the end of his generation. They buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, an abundant portion which is in Mount Ephraim, the lofty, fruitful hill of Gaash, shaking, speaking of resurrection, in which faith Joshua is laid away. So our book ends not with death, but with resurrection. The dead in Christ shall shake the grave clothes off when God shakes the earth, and they shall arise a new creation in that glad day when the trumpet shall sound and Christ shall come to claim his own. May we as Joshua and later as Paul enter into our abundant portion and even now claim and enjoy the spoils of Christ's death and resurrection, and thus taste of the age to come when the devil shall be actually bound 1,000 years and death shall be in abeyance until the millennium is past. Then God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation 21:4. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Revelation 22:20. This concludes the reading of the Heavenlies, Lessons in Joshua by Mary M. Bodie.